Get started here. We're on part 33. And we're still in Exodus 20 at the base of Mount Sinai, looking at the 10 words. So according to our count, we're up to number 3, right? And by now you should know that we'll be talking about what it means not to take the Lord's name in vain. As I began to prepare this message, I had my points kind of in my head, you know, what I was going to go through. But I decided I would just kind of poke around a little bit and see maybe what I could find, what other points and what other people had to say about this command. So when I Googled it, this website popped up entitled In the Light of Truth. And I'm like, well, that's two things I like, light and truth. So I clicked on it. And what I got, I just had to share. I mean, it's light and truth, right? So this is the Ten Commandments in light and truth. Now remember, we're on number 3, right? What's it say? Remember to keep the Lord's day. Well, aren't we supposed to be talking about not taking the Lord's name in vain? But that's number 2. What happened to not having any idols? Well, the reference to Lord's Day should give you a little bit of a clue, I would think, with no mention of the Sabbath. I just had to show this to you because I click on it in the light of truth. I'm like, wow. And so I know I mentioned this the other day that, you know, they had taken off idols and then they split number 10 into 2, so they come up with the same deal. And if you've ever been in a Catholic church, you know why they had to scrub the command about idols, because that would have been complicated, right? So, you know, they have a plethora of their own little golden calves everywhere. But I wanted to also share this with you, because in here, this is what they had to say about number 3, their number 3. The scriptural history of the Sabbath demonstrates that it was a day of worship of God and relaxation with one's family. Then on the Sabbath you shall delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I want you to understand, that's the only thing in here that has any light of truth in it at all, and that's because it's just a direct quote from the Bible. The rest of it, the third commandment calls us to keep the holy Sabbath day. The third commandment teaches us to keep the holy Sabbath day. For Christians, the observance of the Sabbath is transferred to Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, maybe there Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, but Yeshua didn't. Sunday observance fulfills the interior law inscribed in the human heart to render to God visible in public worship as a sign of radical dependence upon God, as gratitude for all the blessings we have received. Well, that sounds pretty good, except for the very first word screwed it all up. Sunday. Every 7 days, this church celebrates the Easter mystery. Boy, isn't it a mystery. This tradition goes back to the time of the apostles. Yes, it does, as long as the time of the apostles encompasses about a 300-year period. I don't think they lived that long. It takes its origin from the actual day of Christ's resurrection. Really? Sunday extends the celebration of Easter throughout the year. Sunday also recalls the creation of the world. Was the creation of the world ended on the 8th day? The Genesis account of creation expressed in poetic style is a hymn of awe and adoration of God in the presence of the immensity of creation. And I read through that, and we can make fun of it, but it's sad. It's sad that there isn't a bit of light or truth in it. And we need to be so thankful that God has given us eyes to see, because that's a gift. So anyway, I gave up my Google search and I got to working on the message. So let's dive in now to the actual number three. And because of this, this illustrates, and it's the reason I did it, so that we can be careful. We have to be ever vigilant, to be mindful, to just read the scripture for what it is and what Yehovah intended to communicate, and then how we are to respond to it and not try to make it be what we want it to be. Because taking the Lord's name in vain, you know, while it does mean that we, you know, we're not to cuss and that kind of thing, that's awful to do. It's awful. And we'll discuss that today briefly. But it's just one very shallow example of the application of this commandment. But sadly, many think that's all it means. But let's read it. Exodus 20, verse 7. This is what we're talking about today. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Right? You shall not take the name of Yehovah your Elohim in vain. We're told not to do it. And that doing so really is a very serious matter, for he says the Lord will not hold him guiltless that does it. Seems like a very direct statement. On the surface, it's pretty clear that it carries a pretty stiff consequence. But Yehovah is a God of mercy. Is he saying here, though, that there is no mercy for this one? Is that true? If so, then we need to get very serious about this one, right? What does not hold guiltless mean? What does vain mean? To me, I look at these words, and these words are the heart and core of what Yehovah is saying here. Remember, these are English words. It's not what Yehovah wrote. It's not what he said. There's really only 10 Hebrew words in this command, not the 27 English ones that you see here with all the connective words. I want to show you basically what the English words would be. You know, you would read, take, name, Yehovah Elohim, vain. Yehovah, guiltless, take, name, vain. It's interesting. And you can see that the connective words in English are important in English. But I do this sometimes so that I can make sure when I'm reading the text that I'm not reading more into them than what is there, and that I'm focusing on the words that are the substance of what is being communicated. Now understand, like when we see take, there's jots and tittles, right, in the Hebrew that make things negative. They make them, you know, feminine and masculine and those types of things. So that word take, the beginning is actually not take, because there's some sort of tittle or something. I don't know. I don't do Hebrew. But to me, though, to hear these words take, what's that mean? What's name, vain, guiltless. Those are the ones that stand out to me. So it's important then that I understand what the Hebrew is trying to communicate with those words to get the depth of it. So clearly name, it's the name of Yehovah. So that's easy, right? It's not to be taken in vain. If so, then the person will not be held guiltless. That's what it's saying. But these words, vain and guiltless and takes, what's that mean? We need to understand them. We need to be able to grasp them. Vain is Hebrew for shav. And it means emptiness and nothingness, vanity, falsehood, and worthlessness. Now we'll expand on more of this in a moment, but I want to take a look also at guiltless. It's that Hebrew word, nakwa, Remember, though, that again, there's jot or tittles on this that makes it a negative. So that's why it says not guiltless, okay? In other words, you won't have this if you take the name in shav, if you take it in vain. And you can read this, but it basically means clean and pure, purged and innocent, to leave unpunished. So the negative of that, to not have this, would mean that you're not purged, that you're not clean and pure, you're not left unpunished. In other words, you'll stand account. So it's serious. And lastly, what does it mean to take something? What is this word? It's nasa. And again, you can read that. But it seems to me that in the context of this command, that it would mean to bear the name. You know, we're taking the name. A really good word, and I'll probably close with this, is to carry the name, you know, as being associated with it. Sherilyn, she took my name when we got married, and she has carried that name to this day. She's known by that name. To me, it's the very best example of this. We take the name of Yehovah when we come into covenant with Him. We come into his family, don't we? As His children. So, of course, we take the family name. We take on the name. And we are told not to take that name and do it in vain. And if we do it in vain, we are not guiltless. We are the opposite of that. We are guilty. So it's extremely important then that we understand fully what it means to take that name in vain. That word is really critical in here. Okay, so I want to circle back to that one and dive into it a little bit further. Vain is this shav, empty, worthless, useless. And you get a lot of insight when you see these words and you want to dive into them, to go and look at how else they're translated. Because Hebrew context is everything. So it's very interesting to see how it gets translated elsewhere. Most of the time, the vast majority of the time, it is vain or vanity. But you also get futile, false, falsehood, lying, or lies, okay? And so it's helpful to see in other places. Deuteronomy 5:20 says, "You shall not bear false." Everywhere here, it's yellow, is shav, same word translated for vain. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." So there's falseness involved here. Not to be false about how you use the name. Job 7:3 says, "So I have been allotted months of futility and wearisome nights." So using or employing or taking on the name of Yehovah isn't to be futile, right? We start to get an idea here. Job 11:11, "For he knows deceitful men." Shav. He knows shav men. He sees wickedness. So now we have this deceitfulness being attached to wickedness with this word. Job 35 says, "Surely God will not listen to empty talk," emptiness, uselessness, and "nor will the Almighty regard it." So, you know, you have to ask the question, well, is your profession of Yehovah just empty talk? Do you profess with your mouth? Or do you profess also with how you live your life, how you make your decisions? Psalm 12:2 says, "They speak idly." That's interesting. "Every one of his neighbor, idly as shav." You know, do not take the name of the Lord your God, Yehovah, idly. Are your words idle? Are they meaningless? Just words. All hat and no cattle, as they say in these parts. Psalm 31:6 says, I have hated those who regard useless idols. Shop. Is it useless? You see how shop starts to get expanded, really, in more than what we just think about in terms of vain or vanity? Psalm 41:6 says, and if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to himself. And when he goes out, he tells it. Can you see how if you engage the name of Yehovah with your mouth, but it doesn't change your actions? It's just a lie. It's worthless. It's deceitful. Empty. Psalm 144:8 says, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Interesting. Words without action and living it is what this is talking about. Profession without action is worthless. It's lying. We have to shema, don't we? Hear and do. Psalm 119:37 says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Worthless. Vain. Has no worth. Right? If you do something in vain, there's no worth to it. It didn't produce anything. Psalm 127:1 says, a song of ascent of Solomon, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So something is shav, in vain, when it's useless and futile. And so I did this to point out that all of these same words and these meanings and these understandings to this apply to the third commandment. For instance, you could say, don't take the name of the Lord falsely. Don't take the name of the Lord for futile reasons. Don't use it in an empty way. Don't be a hypocrite about it. Certainly don't use it in vanity to puff your own self up. You know, virtue signaling. There's a lot of that going on these days. Don't take on the name of Yehovah. Just try to make yourself look better. There's too much of that virtue signaling going on around all sorts of things today. Certainly, it shouldn't be done with the name of Yehovah. So we're seeing now, hopefully, a much broader view of the meaning of this word, shav, in vain. It's cool, also, that all of these different things are reflected even in the English translation of the word. It means to have no real value, lacking substance or worth, idle, worthless, futile, fruitless, without fruit. Not bearing fruit, baseless. It's interesting, number two, to no end. What's the end? Right? If you profess Yehovah, but you don't follow or whatever, what end is that? It's ineffectual. It's futile. Not yielding the desired outcome. In other words, it's useless. It's unsuccessful. Which is really foolish, isn't it? Silly. Number four is vanity, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to, which we're told elsewhere in the Word not to do. And number five, in an irreverent, disrespectful, and blasphemous manner. And they even quoted the third commandment. So in this dictionary definition, that is the classic way that people look at this command, right? That it's all about, what you say, how you say things disrespectfully, right? But when we look at all of these things that shav means, it's much, much more than that. So there's a lot here really to think about. As I said, it's a lot more than just getting God's name out of our cuss words. Okay, well, we've got everything defined. So hopefully we can see that there's a broader scope to this than what many think Yehovah is referring to. And so I want to cover just four points. four major ways that that we can take Yehovah's name in vain. And then I'm really interested to circle up and see what everyone else gets out of this. But remember as we go through this that when we say in vain, we're talking about also foolishness and senselessness and pride and you know, worthless and useless, those types of things, as well as being irreverent and disrespectful. And so since that's the most common one, I'll start there. To use the name of God in an irreverent, a disrespectful manner, it's really the most common application of this command. And in our society, we would call it cussing. You know, it's using it in a vile, vulgar way. And so it's obvious, it's undeniable that really using God's name in that way is really kind of the height of disrespect, isn't it? Of being dishonorable. Because when we speak of him, it should be in complete reverence, with the utmost of respect. It should never be in fits of anger, as an expletive, using his name to try to emphasize a point, to cut someone down verbally. Using the name of God in this way displays the epitome of disrespect, and it's an insult to God. And, you know, we all have done it. And, you know, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say we all have done it. I have done it. And I've had to repent of it. And it has to be on your mind. You have to, you know, the Bible says that one who can control his mouth is better than one who takes a city, right? The psalmist says that God's enemies use his name in this way. When some say God, they have no clue what they're talking about. But let me say this. When you say God, when you are in relationship with him, you know who he is. So there's a difference there. You know that God is Yehovah. And so when you say God, well, you're referring to Yehovah. And so do you really intend in anger to ask Yehovah to damn something? Any reference that you make to God, that I make to God, we're making to Yehovah. It's called a euphemism. It's an offensive word or phrase that substitutes for one that's considered offensive or hurtful, or the other way around. It's like saying abortion instead of murder. Well, we don't want to, it's not good to murder children, so we'll put a different name on it. It's less offensive. See? It's a euphemism. You can say sleeping with somebody instead of, you know, fornicating, right? You call them departed or past instead of dead because, you know, dead's not too kind, right? It's merely a way of referring to the meaning of one word by using a different word. And I suggest that we use things like gosh in place of God. We use the word geez, short for Jesus. And Jesus is what? A reference to who? To Yeshua. A word that many people use and they have no idea who even Yeshua is. Just like they use God and have no idea who the true God is, that it's Yehovah. So what I'm trying to say is that we can substitute sounds, but we're still communicating the same thing, right? The God that we know, Yehovah. And we even do it with gestures, right? This is, what's this mean? One. But if I use the next finger, it's still just one finger. But it means something completely different, doesn't it? Okay, we're communicating the same thing with a gesture as we would a very offensive word, right? It's the same thing. So it's the same. When we use God and we say God, we're referring to Yehovah. And we're told to take that name and hold it in the highest of esteem. Whatever the highest is, past what you think high is. The highest esteem. There's a lot that the Bible has to say about, well, it could be and has been other complete messages. But I want you to consider these proverbs. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Yeah, there's a lot in that. You know, our words hurt. They break down. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Again, the application of the command in this way is very well known. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But before I do depart away from it, I want to highlight the act of using God's name to damn something. It backfires. Because, you know, when you do that, you're breaking this command. And what does the command say? Those that take my name in vain will not be guiltless. So here you are using verbiage to try to damn someone. God's not going to do it. You don't speak for him like that. And so what actually does happen? By trying to do that, you're breaking the command and you're bringing guilt upon yourself. Like that old thing, you know, you're pointing at something, you know, and there's only three that are coming back. It's kind of the same way. Total backfire. Okay, that's number one. Don't use God's name that way, to expletives, to cuss, and to just be disrespectful like that. God's name should only be used in the highest of ways, and cussing isn't that. Point number two, don't use God's name in a careless manner, frivolous manner. And one can do this without even thinking about it. Here's an example. From our current culture, this is used and said millions of times a day, maybe billions. I don't know. It's that common, and it's used so many times that we even had to, you know, shrink it down. And it's used so many times that OMG, everybody on the planet knows what that means. This is referring to God just frivolously, carelessly. And remember, we saw Shav translated into this type of thing: worthless, useless, empty, idly. We are to think, any time that we reference God, we're to think about it. It's pervasive. It's a struggle, you know. I did it this morning and caught myself along with someone else. Thank you. So don't use it uselessly. Our culture just throws around references to God like they're nothing. And therefore, in doing so, it becomes meaningless. It becomes useless and empty, worthless phrases. If you stop and think about it, you'll come up with all sorts of them. You know, like, well, God only knows. What did you throw that out there for? Okay? Well, God forbid. You know, God bless America. They see something, well, God bless America. Something will happen and we'll just be like, oh, thank God. You know? And thinking God's a good thing. Exactly. And that's okay if you mean it that way. But I think if you did, you'd be saying, oh, Yehovah, thank you so much. You know, you'd be earnest about it. It wouldn't be flippant. It wouldn't be frivolous, is what I'm trying to say. You know, don't say it unless you're actually intending to thank Yehovah, the God of the universe, for something. Right? Any use of God's name that is trivial and serves no worthwhile purpose is an affront to the majesty, to the sovereignty, to the greatness of that name. He's awesome. He's majestic and kingly. He's our supreme God, and any reference to him should be in that context of the utmost honor and glory. So don't take the name of the Lord your God lightly. Don't use it frivolously. He says for us to honor his name and only use it in the highest of regard. We are to use that name to bring honor to him, to bring glory to him. And so, when you look sometimes at commands and you say, okay, don't do this, a really good thing is to say, okay, what's the opposite of that? What do I do? Well, praise him. Praise him. Right? So if you're praising God's name, if you're lifting up his name as a practice, then it's going to become counter to who you are to use it frivolously. So you can make this a positive command. Instead of a thou shalt not, you can look at it and say, thou shalt praise. Thou shalt lift him up. Thou shalt, you know, bring him honor. Okay? Our third point today is not to use God's name to make a false oath or falsely represent him. Okay? A false oath to falsely represent God. Remember the verses that we looked at where Shav was translated false and falsehood? This is telling us not to take Yehovah's name with falsehood or in a false manner, in a deceptive way. That's a no-no. When we invoke the name of God or refer to Yehovah or God in an oath, oh boy, you better make sure it's right. Because it's a serious matter when you use him to back up whatever it is you're saying. When we say things like, well, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Really? Whose name's in that Bible? Whose reputation and whose character are you really referencing when you say that? You may not be saying God or Yehovah, but the inference is to him. People say things like, well, God is my witness. As God is my witness, I'm telling you this as God is my witness. You may have said it. I've probably said it before. I don't know. I don't remember, but I can't say for sure that I haven't. Listen, I would say it's just best not to do it. Okay, just don't do it. You know, here's the thing. You can say something like that and use it as an oath, but you're still a piece of flesh, and you could drop over dead the next second and not be able to fulfill it. God's not like that. When he says something, he knows the end from the beginning. It's sure. It's sure at that moment. You're not that way. And so don't use his character, his essence, who he is, what he is able to do, and how he's able to perform to back yourself up. And by all means, if it does come out your mouth, boy, you better make it good. Because now you've put the reputation of Yehovah in with what you're doing. You don't think there would not be repercussions to that if you didn't follow through with that? See, when God says something, it's sure. Well, you're not God. And we shouldn't use his reputation, his character, to convince people that we are trustworthy. I see this many times when people want to convince someone else that what they're saying is the truth, or that they truly do intend to perform the way that they say they're going to. You know, people swear on Bibles. Politicians get sworn into office with their hand on a Bible to somehow just lift up or affirm that they're really serious about what they're saying. And then they walk away, they say, oh, well, you know, the Constitution, yeah, I'm all for it. And then turn right around and do everything against it. Because it's just a ceremony. Well, I got news for them. God doesn't see it as a ceremony. They made an oath. And there will be repercussions at some point in time. They think they get away with it now. You know, you go in a courtroom and you're a witness. What do? They have you put a hand on a Bible and swear or affirm that what you're going to say is true. And then some people just sit there and lie anyway. Do you know that lawyers, when they get their license, they're sworn in. That's why, you know, they're somewhat testifying. They're in the court representing, but they don't put their hand and swear them in each time. Why? Because they were sworn in once. They were sworn in when they became an attorney. Okay? And so the court acknowledges that. They're expected. They've done an oath. That's why, you know, if I was ever to be an attorney, there's no way I could be on, I'd have to be on the prosecution side. Because that's the only side where you can legitimately be searching for the truth rather than trying to win the case. You'd get, you know, there's a lot of minutia to that, and it's too bad Robin's not here. She'd educate us. You know, there's some minutia there because, you know, a defendant has a right on our laws to a defense. And so that would put an attorney in a bad spot sometimes, I would think. You know, having to defend somebody, you pretty much know, you know, they're guilty. Anyway. But there's this idea of being honorable. You know, what's the Bible say? It says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Right? You know, you shouldn't have to be invoking God's character and His name to what you're saying. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Truth matters, guys, and that's why we've been on this journey we've been on all this time, and continue to be on it, because truth matters. We're not to represent God falsely, so it's important that we get His name right. You know, some people, oh, it's not a big deal, He knows who I'm talking about. Yeah, well, you know, it's important we get His name right. It's important we get His law right. It's important we get history right. It's important we get who He is right, to get His doctrine right. Why? Because we're not to represent Him in a false manner. We don't take the name and use it falsely in deceit. As I said at the beginning, we're not to try to remake Yehovah into who we want Him to be. We're to conform to what He wants, not the other way around. We're to represent Him as He is, popular or not. We don't make a representation of Him in vain with falsehoods, with a lying tongue. So that's point number three. Don't use God's name to make a false oath or a false representation of Him. All right. Figure out where I'm at here. Well, we're down to point four. Number four, and this one's last for a reason, because I want it to be the final one on your mind. Because although these other three are valid, they are valid, they're very important. But to me, they're probably the most generally understood. They point to what people generally think of taking the name in vain. In other words, speaking it in some way. To be deceitful, or these things that we've talked about. But while they apply, I think they're a subset, in my view, of what the real depth of this command, of what Yehovah is trying to get across to the people at the bottom of the mountain, and by extension, us. And so, to cue this up, I want to read again what Yehovah said to cue this up, or at least put it up here. He says, I am Yehovah your Elohim. And he says, no other gods. It's just me. I am the God. Right? Have no other gods. And don't try to make anything to represent me. Now, let that sink in about the impact leading up to this. I am Yehovah. I am the only God. I am far above all that is on, in, or above the earth, above everything that you can conceive of. That's what I am. That's what I am. And don't you dare take all that I am, all that I am, all that I stand for as supreme above all creation, and take that in vain. Don't you dare say that you understand all that I am, that you know who I am, and you not obey me. Because if you don't, you don't understand who I am. You don't understand my sovereignty. You don't understand that every single thing is mine. You live in my house. Don't make all that my name stands for empty and futile with words and no action. Because that, dear family, is what it really means to take the name of Yehovah in vain. To enter into covenant with Him, to enter into the family of God, to take the name and to make it empty and futile and useless with disobedience. He was making them His nation. That the intent was for them to go out and represent Him to the rest of the world. And how could they do that if they ignored everything He said? They couldn't. They had to allow Him to be king. And we find ourselves in the same exact position. Because to really take His name means He is Lord of your life. And if He doesn't rule, then He isn't Lord. He isn't King. And you've taken the name and it's worthless. Because it's not driving to its intended purpose. It isn't making a nation. Because there's no change. There's no growth. And what could be done in His name is what? Brought to nothing. Useless, worthless, futile. You see why I went through these words? Shav. Just like we read. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, remember? But those who do. To take Yehovah's name is transformative when He's King. And it's vain when it's not. Was much easier just to not cuss, right? and we can't even get that down sometimes. This reality of the true meaning of this command is huge and it's greatly ignored. Why? Because they just do away with the law. And I want you to understand, it's not me interpreting it this way. Yehovah Himself, and then Yeshua, and then the apostles, I'm going to show you, they all said the same thing. Yehovah Himself links profaning His name, which is what this command is talking about, with disobedience. Look here, Leviticus 22. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. Why? Because you shall not profane my name, but hallow it. What does that mean? Lifting it up. Giving it honor, glory. He says, I'm the Lord that sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Yehovah. Look what he says. Commandment number 3 is all about how his name is to be used. Used. Not spoken, but how it's represented. He teaches us clearly here that to profane his holy name is not to keep his commandments. They go hand in hand. To profane his name is not to obey him, to not take him seriously as who he is, and to make what he says worthless and empty because you don't do anything with it. This is the depth, guys, of this command, what it means. How can we say we understand who God is fully and really internalize that and have it be real, that he's ruler and he's creator of the universe, that he's responsible for holding every one of your cells together, and yet not do what he says? It doesn't jive. To ignore him, to make his rulership in our lives empty and futile. Look what Yeshua said, Mark 7. He says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." What's that saying? Their worship, how they had taken the name, was in vain. It was futile, worthless, empty. Because their worship without the obedience... Now this is according to Yeshua. This is not me. He says it's vain. It's worthless and empty. Why? Because they rejected the commandments of God, the rulership of God, in favor for the rules of men. And there'll be many in the last days that do the same thing. We've read this next one a lot of times, but I'm going to read it to you again. I want you to read it in the context of what Yehovah said at Mount Sinai. Remember what he said, okay? Now read this. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name. Done many wonders in your name.' And I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.' Why? Because you did away with my law. Because you practiced lawlessness. You didn't obey me." Isn't that the same thing? Isn't that exactly? Yeshua said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Right? And if you've seen Yeshua, you've seen, you know, the cloud and the thunder on the mountain. He's just saying the same thing. They took the name. They even tried to do things with the name. But it was in vain, according to Yeshua. Because they practiced lawlessness, they were disobedient. It was all in vain at the end of the day. They had no relationship with Yeshua. Why? Because he wasn't their king. They took his name, but he wasn't their king. There wasn't a relationship. He says, I never knew you. The name taken and used in vain, not meeting its intended purpose, was futile and worthless because the kingship wasn't recognized. There was no obedience to the king. God said on the mountain, "Don't take my name in vain." He said in Leviticus, "Keep my commandments or you profane my name." Yeshua said, "It's in vain unless you keep the commandments." And here again he says how they take his name but practice lawlessness, and he doesn't know them, and that's in vain. How many times does God have to tell us the same thing? Over and over. God wants this love relationship with us. And I mean, that's the coolest thing there is ever and ever will be. I've said before, you know, God created us, and he could have created us to be, you know, machines. He could have created us to do, you know, icky work somewhere, be slaves to who knows what somewhere in the universe. He didn't create us that way. He didn't create us for that purpose. He wants to love on us and care for us and be in relationship with us. It's just the coolest thing ever. And to say that you love him is to say that you hold him in that high of a regard and that you desire that same thing that he desires, to be in relationship with him. And when that is the case, you honor him, not with just your lips, but with your actions. Both to avoid things that displease him and to engage in those things that bring him joy and honor. You'll have his name and it won't be in vain. You won't be perfect. not in this flesh. But you will begin to produce the relationship that's intended. The apostles understood this correlation between knowing God, taking the name, and obedience. They understood it completely. Titus 1. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. What is that saying? Same thing. I profess with my lips, yeah, I say there's God, and yeah, I say, you know, Jesus saved me. But the works, what they do, denies him, being abominable and what? Disobedient, making them disqualified for every good work. John wrote this, he said, he who says I know him and doesn't keep his commandments, well, he's a liar. The truth isn't in him. So one who takes God's name and doesn't obey him not only violates the third commandment, he knocks down the ninth one too, right? Because now he's a liar. We are simply not to take the name of God upon ourselves in vain. And we've all done it at baptism. We've all taken God's name. We enter the family through marriage. Just like a bride takes the man's name, we take God's name. The intent is to be in relationship. You know, God calls himself Father. He created us and gave us the family dynamic. It all points to what he is creating, what he is doing. He's making this family. It's all about this relationship to the point where God says, I'm going to write my law on your heart. I mean, it's that important to him. It's all tied together that closely. It's why you don't enter it flippantly. You don't take the name wanting the relationship and then reject the writing of the law on your heart. God said right on that mountain, right from the start, not to do it. Why? Because he wants the relationship to work. It's that relationship that saves us, that transforms us. Now without it, how are we anything but guilty? Guilty of not making him Lord, not honoring the relationship. And so if that's not there, what's left? Nothing. It's why he had to say that he would not hold him guiltless of those that takes the name in vain. Because there's no basis for mercy outside the relationship. We must be in relationship. And to be in that relationship, the first step is to recognize and acknowledge our place in the relationship. He's God. We're not. Okay? He's creator. We're creation. He's Father. We are children. You see? We live in his house. The whole universe is his house. He said that. He set that precedent before he got to this commandment. He said, don't make anything above, below, in, whatever. He said, it's all mine. You see what he's forming as he's coming into this? It's his house. And we love him as he loves us, and we do that by honoring the rules of his house. As long as we are in that relationship, honoring him that way, not perfectly, that's not the case, it's being engaged in the relationship, growing in it. And in that, we're guiltless. Meaning that even though we're not in perfection, we are covered with His mercy. It's a wonderful thing. And God doesn't want all of that that He's set up for us to be in vain. He wants this relationship. He desires it. He wants to love on us. So He defines it very clearly for us, you know, so we can work and do our best. God that is a good Father, He doesn't demand perfect obedience right from the start. You don't spank a one-year-old because they left toys in the middle of their room. They don't understand that yet. But many years later, they do. They understand they have to pick their things up, and they get disciplined if their room is messy. Okay? It's teaching them. God does the same thing with us. Same thing. He desires a relationship with us, but He also says, I am the Father of the house, and I'm to be honored in my house. It's all His house, gang. All on the earth, in the earth, above the earth, it's all His. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I'm the Lord, you shall not profane my holy name. That is Yehovah speaking. Don't profane His name by taking it without obedience. Honor the name when you take it, with not only your mouth, but your hands and your feet, your actions, your obedience to His law. We keep the commandments, we perform them, we see them as wonderful and beautiful and free of consequence. We started by looking at the meaning of the Hebrew words. And if you'll recall the meaning, you'll realize that the original phrasing of the command could also be translated, you shall not carry the name Yehovah, your Elohim, in a worthless manner. That paints a really good picture. You shall not carry the name Yehovah, your Elohim, in a worthless manner. When you become a believer, you carry the name. You bear a responsibility because it changes how people look at you, and more importantly, it changes how people then look at God. It's the same way that the reputation of a sports team is based on the behavior of the players, or a company based on the behavior of its employees, right? It depends with religion on the lives of its believers, how people look at your God. Are you reflecting Him? It means how you live. And that reflects on more than just you. It reflects on Him, that you, the God that you claim to serve. So people are gonna watch. They're gonna see how you do things, how you say things, how you react to things. Again, at Sinai, what Yeshua was trying to do was make a nation to represent Him, to be an example to the nations, and they failed. Now, we're not to fail. And the reason is because Yeshua has come, and He has done just what He intended them to do. He reflected the Father perfectly, didn't He? And now then He went, and what do we look for in Pentecost? His Spirit. So it's that Spirit also in us that should also reflect the Father. And we will reflect the Father if we yield to that Spirit. And I understand as much as anyone how daunting all of this is. Because the difficult part about being called is that you're going to mess up, you're going to fall short. And that's just the way it is. The key is, how do you respond to that? I mean, do you look into God's Word? Do you see where, okay, this is what I should have done different? And then you grow and you develop. You know, that's the difference between somebody being a good, you know, putting on a good show and being a good actor, and someone that is legitimately broken and eager to change and be molded, right? It's the difference between carrying God's name worthlessly or worthily. Okay? You catch that? Because if we understand we're broken, if we understand we're not missing the mark, and we're engaged in this relationship and growing, right? That's the intent of the relationship. So it is worth. It's actually accomplishing that which it for which it was intended. But if you're just putting on a show and or you're professing the name and not doing anything about it, then it's not producing the intended result. It's worthless. It's in vain. You get that? All right. That's about all the time I got, but that's pretty much what I wanted to say. That when you understand, that when you take that name and you realize the gravity of that name, you see why I said these other things are kind of subset. Because if you really get number four, the other three are probably going to happen anyway, because you're going to hold that name in high esteem. It's going to, those things are going to be kind of automatic. But the key to all of this is understanding the relationship. And I think it's why Yehovah started with, I am Yehovah, your Elohim. No other gods. I'm above all, so don't try to make something to represent me. The whole entire thing is my house. Don't take my relationship with you in vain. Honor me. I am Yehovah, your Elohim. All right. From there, the next thing, he begins to outline then how to do that. And it starts with the Sabbath, right? Which we'll get into next time. But for now, let's huddle up. And like I said, I'd love to hear your thoughts on this command. Amen?
Amen.